Please take your Bibles and turn back to the prophet Isaiah, where we continue in our exposition of this Old Testament book. We're in chapter 2, and last Lord's Day we considered verses 1 to 4, and this afternoon we'll be focusing our attention on verse 5. So our text is Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 5. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Our view of the future profoundly impacts our approach to the present. It's a simple thought. And how true it is, our view of the future profoundly impacts our approach to the present. Now, we know this at different levels. For the believer who knows the Lord, they experience this personally in terms of your own personal walk, right? To be heavenly minded, to be filled with heavenly mindedness weans you from earthly mindedness. The more your heart is set in heaven, the less so here. And so what does that mean? It means that the believer thinks about laying up treasure above, and that consequently leads to a sense of detachment from the things below in this world. This anticipation or view of the future influences, impacts, shapes our approach to the present. So that's familiar ground. It's true as well corporately. It's also true as a church, as the kingdom of Jesus Christ, as his collective people. So if we have confidence in a future harvest of the church, when we have confidence in a future harvest of the church, it fuels our plowing and our preparing and our sowing copious seed in the present. In other words, as many have said, hope inspires ardor, right? It strengthens the hands of the church as a whole to labor on in the things of the Lord. And so we come to Isaiah chapter 2, and as we saw last week in verses 1 to 4, the Lord comes to his people through Isaiah at the time, he comes to us now, and he pulls back the veil. And he says, I wish to show you what you would otherwise be unable to see. No one can see the future. No one can predict the future. But God, who has ordered it, decreed it, appointed it. And so he says, I'm going to show you what lies ahead for the church. What is the future of the church? He says, here it is. We looked into verses 1 to 4, and it's grand. It's glorious. I mean, it speaks of the triumph of the gospel and the gathering of nations and of the influence of the kingdom of God in the world prior to Christ's second coming. And this is not just fanciful. This is the word of the Lord. And so what comes on the heels of that grand disclosure of the future of the church is verse 5. And in verse 5, the Lord brings the inescapable consequence that flows from the knowledge that we have of verses 1 to 4. In other words, the Lord comes in verse 5 with an exhortation. He's saying to his church, then and now, walk in the light now, right now. Walk in the light right now. Now he's going to go on in verses 6 to the end of the chapter, and he's going to explain where they were then, you know, exactly. Look at where you are, in other words, in the verses that follow. You're walking in darkness. You're walking in the face of impending judgment. And so verse 5 serves something like a hinge, if you will, in this chapter. Next week, if the Lord spares us, we'll actually consider the whole of the rest of the chapter. So I realize we're coming to just one small verse, but it's a significant verse. It's significant because of the hinge, the function that it has as a hinge, really coupled with the last verse, which is the conclusion, verse 22, cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? And so we look at verse 5. Here we have the Lord issuing an appeal, an exhortation, an impassioned plea, even, in light of verses 1 to 4, calling us to walk in the light. But there's another reason this verse is important, and that is because this Old Testament language is embedded in the New Testament. We come to all these New Testament passages which carry the same message. They derive that language from this place. So it's helpful for us for that reason as well, in terms of connecting dots. In other words, being able to see how the pieces of this divine tapestry are all woven together to understand the Bible and all of its interconnections as a whole. And for that reason, we're going to be citing a lot more, you know, a lot of verses in this regard, more than we ordinarily would. So we're focused on verse 5, walking in Jehovah's light. We're going to note three things. First of all, we'll begin with Jehovah's light. So the passage speaks of the light of the Lord. Notice, children, capital L-O-R-D. So this is the word Jehovah. It's speaking of the light of the Lord. So what is that? What exactly is that referring to? It's interesting that the first recorded words of God are what? Children, you could quote them, right? They're from the third verse of the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. The world without God is a dark place. It's not only depicted there in those early verses, but even more so after the fall. The fall brings the world to be plunged into a deep spiritual darkness. Think of all of the language in which God describes the world as darkness, describes sin as darkness, describes Satan as the prince of darkness, and so on. The world without God is an incredibly dark and dismal and even depressing place. If that's not bad enough, what is hell? God is present in hell, but none of God's favorable presence is manifest in hell. And so how is it described? As a place of outer darkness. This is what it is to be outside of the favorable presence of God. What a contrast to heaven, as you know, where heaven is full of light, where Jerusalem shines like a precious jewel and shines with light. And even the streets, which are of gold, are translucent and filled with light. And the whole atmosphere of heaven is one of light. You can switch off the sun and the moon, no longer needed. The glory of God suffuses the whole atmosphere of heaven. It's one of light in contrast. And so where God is, there is light. Always where God is, there is light. You think of the Israelites in Egypt, and the Lord brings these plagues. And one of the plagues, children, you'll remember, one of the plagues was darkness, a deep, penetrating darkness, a darkness that was so dark it could be felt, a darkness that you could not see your hand in front of your face, impenetrable darkness. This was a judgment of God on the Egyptians. And yet we read in Exodus 10, verse 23, "But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." Wherever the Lord is, there is light. You think they go out into they're brought out of Egypt, and they go out into the wilderness, and lo and behold, there's the Lord appearing as a pillar of fire. Right? We sing of it in Psalm 105, to give light in the night. The Lord present with his people. It's light. And this speaks to us. We're, of course, in winter. This is the darker period of the year. Days are shorter. And then you couple that with overcast days, right? And there's, you know, you have a sense of the heaviness that comes with that. And we know in our human experience what's described in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. It says in verse 7, "Truly, light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun." Right? Our human experience registers all of that. We immediately recognize the significance of this, right? And so the Lord's given us all this imagery. He's created the world with a great light, the sun and starlight and moonlight at night, in order to convey spiritual, theological, and eternal truth to us. Because God himself is light. We sing of it in Psalm 84. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. We think of Malachi chapter 4, where the sun of righteousness riseth with healing in his wings. Here is the Lord, right? We sing in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. And so the Lord is light. He's described by James as the father of lights. He's described by Paul as dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. God himself reveals himself to us as light, as the quintessential light. Well, if Paul is right and he dwells in a light that no man can approach unto, then what of us? And how is it that we are able to have access to this light? And of course, the only access is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read in 1 John 1, for this reason, it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can have access to such wonderful light. In verse 4 of 1 John 1, he speaks of how our joy is going to be made full. And that's coupled with this in verse 5, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He says, walk. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. He is, the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world, right? Those seven I am sayings recorded in the Gospel of John. One of them includes this revelation of Christ in John 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so it is. We think, well, Christ has gone back to heaven, and what of that for us? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. But verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, the believing people of God are brought, enabled to approach to this light through Jesus Christ, that he shines upon us, and that it's, as Paul just said, in and through the gospel, as we open our Bibles and we read of and savor something of what is shown to us of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are being brought to behold the light of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as with the sun in the winter after dark days, and the sun appears and it cheers our hearts, as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, so it is spiritually for the Lord's people. In John 5, verse 35, he was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Right? The believer is brought to joy, the fullness of joy, the increase of joy. Sunshine, as it were, poured into our hearts, poured into our minds by being brought near to Jesus Christ and studying him and seeing him and beholding him by faith, understanding who he is and what he's done and all that he continues to do and will do. All of these things bring sunshine. They cause the people of God to rejoice. They give us a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory, the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. And so for that reason, What do we do? We long for Jehovah's light. The Lord puts songs in our mouths. He tells us in Psalm 4, verse 6, that we are to sing. We are to lift up our faces to Him. And we are to sing, Lord, lift Thou up the light of Thy countenance upon us. Lord, cause that light of Thy countenance to shine upon us. Or Psalm 34, in verse 5, when we sing, they looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Right? This is what happens. The believer is brought to say, Lord, show me Thy glory. Show me the light of this glory. Show me who it is and what it is that Christ has done. Enable me to have fellowship with Him by faith through the Spirit. Enable me to draw upon Him, to walk with Him, to walk with Christ, to have fellowship with Christ, to keep up communion with Christ throughout the day, is to be always in the light. To lie awake at night in physical darkness and to hold fellowship with Christ in the night watches is for the darkness to be made light for the soul of the believer, so that there is sunshine in the night for God's people, where we are able to gaze upon Him and to say, Lord, shine upon us, illuminate us, lighten our faces, brighten our countenances. What happened to Moses' children? He goes into the tabernacle. God descends in the Shekinah glory, fills the place with His glory. Moses meets with God, as it were, as a friend meeting with a friend. What are the consequences? He comes out. His face is glowing. Right? It's glowing like the sun. His face has to be veiled because it shines, radiating the countenance, the experience of the countenance with the Lord Himself. Jehovah's light. This is what it's talking about. It's speaking about Jehovah's light, God's light, the light that God Himself is and is to us in Christ. But then secondly, we're to walk in the light. Look again at the passage. O house of Jacob, that is church, come ye. So this is a command. It's not a recommendation, not a suggestion, not a possibility. It's a command. Come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. So we've heard about Jehovah's light. Now we're being exhorted. There's this passionate plea coming to us that's calling us to walk in that light. Now here we begin to see again the connections of the context, right? We've said this flows out of verses 1 and 4. Here's the future of the church, gospel triumph in the earth. And as a consequence, we're given verse 5. You'll notice how this is actually connected to what preceded it in verse 3. Because in verse 3 we're told, you know, about what the nations are going to flow into to the Lord, to be taught His ways and walk in His paths and so on. And so the Lord's coming in verse 5 and He's saying, if one day the nations, all the nations, the Gentile nations and their kings and whatever, these nations are going to call to each other and exhort one another to walk in the paths of the Lord and to follow Him. Well then, verse 5, the church has even more reason to do so. If these pagan nations are going to be discipled by Christ and brought to Zion to bask in the light of Jehovah's countenance, how much more, doubly so, should this be true for the church right here and right now? So He's saying, in essence, in verse 5, to the church, He's saying, do right now what the world will do then. What they're going to do in the future, you ought to be doing right now. All of this is incited by the promise of future blessing. It's a consequence of what we know of the future. Or to go back to our introduction, our view of the future profoundly impacts our approach to the present. Knowing what lies ahead for the church, for Zion, for the gospel, influences our decisions today. And so again, think of the songs that we sing. Psalm 43, verse 3. Oh, send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides to me. And so there's that personal pronoun. It's a plea. Lord, send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides to me in particular. To me specifically. Let this light guide me. Enable me, O Lord, to walk in the light. Or Psalm 36, verse 9. In thy light, we shall see light. It's in God's light that we ourselves are able to see light. And indeed, the Lord has shone upon us. We read from Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And here's the future. The Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. And so we have an exhortation. Walk, therefore, walk in Jehovah's light. Now, all of this is brought together in the New Testament. All of it's based on the Old Testament. Jesus not only says, as we noted earlier, that he is the light of the world, but then he turns around and says, four chapters later in John 12 and verse 35, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. Here's the Lord saying, be light yourself. You're to be the children of light. You are to walk in light. And so again, you know, Paul in Ephesians 5, verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. He's drawing on this Old Testament imagery. He's reminding us, as Jesus says in Matthew 5, that you are the light of the world. As the people, the believing people of God, you are the light of the world. You are to shine as light. You're to walk in this light. Going back to 1 John 1, verse 7, he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So all this language of walking, 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 walking in the light. You get it again in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5, and elsewhere. So then the question comes, okay, we understand the concept. We're being told Jehovah's light, we're to walk in the light that he is. We're to walk in his light. So then the question is, how? How is it that we walk in the light? Right? This language of walking describes lifestyle. It describes behavior. It describes what we do. Paul uses it a lot. He uses it a super lot in Ephesians. The language of walking, it's to live, to be, to behave, to do before the Lord. So how does that look then, if it's speaking of our behavior? How do we walk in the light? And we're given help by, again, the context. Because in verse 3 it says, in our text it says, come ye, let us walk in the light. In verse 3 we hear these nations saying, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This is clearly what's intended. So to walk in the light, light often in the Bible includes this idea of revelation, of something being unveiled, of something being shown to us, something revealed to us. And so to walk in the Lord's light is to do as the nations will do, to be those who are beating our path to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the public worship of God, to be, as we sang earlier today, rejoicing at the prospects of coming to Mount Zion and to the assembly of the people of God, to be to be living, as it were, in his public ordinances and in his private ordinances. It means being taught of the Lord and then doing what we're taught, walking in his paths. And so it means following the book. Isn't, again, this is what we sing in Psalm 119. The children will know this. They've memorized it, many or most of them. Right? Well-known words in verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so walking in the word, walking under the word, walking in the light of the word, this is what it means to walk in the light. I mean, Peter picks up on the same thing in 2 Peter 1. You know the passage where he makes a reference to the Mount of Transfiguration and then turns his attention to the scriptures. He says in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Listen, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And so to walk in the light is to walk in the ways of God's word. It's speaking of teaching and doctrine and truth and revelation, as you see in verse 3. And so there's this influx of divine truth that pours into the house of God. And there's this unbroken communication from the Lord. The Lord never speaks. The Lord never ceases to speak to his people. Right? He's given us a word which is permanent and firm and sure. And as long as he doesn't take that word away from us, we are able all life long to walk in the light, to see the revelation of Christ in his word, to understand who God is, to understand what it is that God requires of us as far as our duty goes. To walk in the light of, to walk in Jehovah's light is to order the entire course of your life in conformity with the light of truth. For your whole life to be ordered in conformity to the light of truth. The opposite is to walk in ignorance. The opposite is to walk in the darkness of sin rather than walking in the ways of the Lord. We're to bathe ourselves in the light. You say, yeah, that's true. We should bathe ourselves in the light of the word, and so on. Elsewhere it says, you know, that we're to be washed with the water of the word. Husbands, wash your wives with the water of the word. Yes, this is wonderful. It's true. But for many people, I'm afraid, you know, the in reality, it comes down to this. You're to bathe in the light of the Lord, or wash yourself in the water of the word. And then people pick up a thimble or a Dixie cup or another little tiny cup of water. And they say, okay, here we go. You're going to bathe in that much water? Who are we kidding? Can wash a couple fingers, maybe a hand, with that much water. Maybe. Right? You're not going to bathe in that much water. No, you need volume. You need a bathtub full of water. You need a, you know, river full of water. You need, you know, a shower head that continues to pour water continuously. Right? We need volume of water. And here's the crunch, isn't it? Because so many are seeking to live with this little Dixie cup full of water. And the Lord's saying, volume. We need large volumes of the Word of God. We need copious amounts of the Word of God. We need everything he gives us. We don't need to be, you know, as the case is in many quarters, minimalist in terms of church services. Minimalist in terms of how much I'll read my verse of the day. Verse of the day. You're going to read one verse. You're going to starve to death if you're not already spiritually dead. You're going to starve to death. Right? You're not going to be washed. You're not walking in the light. There's a teeny, teeny hairbreadth of light that you're seeking to cope with. No, we need volume. We need to be reading the scriptures, pouring over the scriptures, large amounts of scriptures, worship in the family, singing the inspired praise of God, reading his word in our private worship, soaking in the word of God, drinking it in. We need to be listening to sermons throughout the week. You know, there's limitless amounts, many good sermons, you know, things that we have to hear, playing the scriptures, singing of songs, the psalms, or the reading of scripture and so on. We need volume. We need to walk in his light. When the nations come, this future that we spoke of last week, it's not as if it's going to be, you know, now we're just taking, the world stays the same and they add the Lord to their giant bookcase as one other dimension. No, he takes over everything. He becomes everything. The gospel's flourishing, and so it ought to be with his people right now. If that's our future, then we ought to live in light of it in the present hour. It's interesting that, you know, the Quran, the book of for the Muslims, it refers to the Christians as the people of the book. Oh, to God that we could live up to that reputation that even the pagans had of us, right? False religions, that we would indeed be people of the book, that we could live up to that. Thanks be unto the Lord for all of the good that's happening in our own congregation. And we rejoice and give all glory and honor and praise to God in public and family and private and the memorization of the children and so on and so forth. Blessed be his name. But let it increase and let it flourish more and more because it is not the case. I mean, there are these surveys people send me by email or whatever, and you know, they do random tests, you know, of evangelicals in America, and it's like surveys and like asking them basic questions about the Bible. Absolutely deplorable how ignorant people are of the whole book. Few select passages that they may know. Incredibly ignorant of the Bible. No, we're to walk. O house of Jacob, O church, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. We stand in need of wisdom. We stand in need of comfort and help and a sight of Christ. We need faith, and we know that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of the Lord. And we have all this need, and yet we sit down again and again under the preaching of God's word in our private reading and so on. We open the book. What does the Lord do? He comes to us with light. And we were foolish and ignorant, and wisdom floods our minds. We were down and discouraged and disheartened, despondent. The Lord comes and he floods us with light. You know, we need direction from him, or we need our faith quickened, and he floods us with a light. He gives us the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so on. To walk is to live by, to live in the light. So it's not just listening to it. He will teach us of our ways, verse 3. And we will walk in his paths. It's not just listening to the word, but it's actually living the word. Heeding it, obeying it, doing it. By the help of the Holy Spirit and God's grace. And so we are to be walking in the light. Thirdly, we are to be bearing the light. Thirdly, we're to be bearing the light. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Both the individual believer and the church corporately serve as lights. It is derived light. The church nor the Christian have light in themselves that comes immediately from themselves. It's derived light. In other words, when the Lord says, you are lights in the world, he's saying, we are those who deflect Christ's light. So not like the sun, more like the moon, right? The moon, the sun has light. And it shines upon the moon, which then deflects it to us. More like that, right? But the point is, that the Christians and the church's presence in the world is to be diffusing light. We're to be bearers. We're to be bearers of gospel light. And so in Romans 13, verse 12, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Matthew 5, ye are the light of the world. Let your light shine. Right? You think of what the Lord is saying there. The Lord is calling his own people to bear his own light, to shine. So he tells them, you are the light, verse 5, verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You're like a city on the side of a hill. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Paul picks up on this once again in Philippians chapter 2, where he uses the same picture. He says in verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. It's all true of the Christian. But it's also true of the church corporately. Because again, we go to Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3. How is the church depicted? It's depicted as individual congregations, as lampstands. That's the Lord's picture. The church is a lampstand. And so there are seven lampstands amongst which Christ walks. Ministers are described as stars in the hand of the Lord. Those two shine within the church. All of this shows that God's people walking in his light actually become bearers of light. They're bearing the light. And so we need to think this way. We need to think biblically. Not only are we to be feeding our own souls and walking in the light, bathing in the Lord's, in Jehovah's light, and so on, as an end in itself, you end up like the Dead Sea. No. The Lord is saying, it's not just focus on your own soul, focus on your own needs, focus on your own heart. That's indispensable. We've been there already. But there are plenty of people that are willing to be content there because they're full of themselves. He's saying, no, you're to be bearing this light. You think of it. I mean, what a privilege. Wherever we go, we are able to bring light with us. We go into the classroom at the university. We go into the workplace and board meetings. We go, you know, into the streets and shops and, you know, we go into all these various places. Do you think to yourself, I'm bringing light? This is a dark world. It's a super dark world. And we're able to bring light with us. Maybe we could say it even better. We're able to bring people to Christ's light. We're bringing them to Christ's light. And so it means bringing Christ to them. It means bringing the word to them. It means bringing the gospel to them. That we're to be seizing these opportunities to shine light. Every time you open your mouth, it's like a spotlight goes out. When we're coming in the Lord's name, you speak words of praise, spotlight, coming out into a dark world out of the believer's mouth. Speaking praise to the Lord, speaking a word in season to those who are weary, speaking a word of truth in the gospel, you know, speaking about who the Lord Jesus Christ is in terms of evangelism, whatever it is. Light is shining. The Lord is shining his light in a dark place. And so in verses 1 to 4, given the fact that we have this rich future, that there is a harvest for the church that we can be 100% confident about, that God has sworn by his own name is coming, given that, we are able to sow in hope. We're able to sow in hope. You know, for those that think all is going down the tubes and worse and worse and worse until eventually it's just absolute, catastrophic death and then the Lord Jesus comes back and so on. Why get up in the morning? Why disciple? Why spread the gospel? Why evangelize? Why raise children for the Lord and grandchildren? Why send missionaries and all this other stuff? It's a fool's errand if they were consistent. No, we sow in hope. We know that the things that we're seeking to do, sowing light, as it were, seeds of light, yes, it may lay dormant for a season. That seed may lie dormant for a season. But in due course, the Lord is going to cause it to sprout. The Lord is going to cause it to spring up with abundant fruitfulness that'll fill the whole world. And I've been reading here lately, fantastic biography by William Carey, about William Carey, by his grandson. So this is an English missionary, early missionary to one of the first missionaries to India. What a story. You know, I'm up to the point, he's been there 7 years at this point, not a single convert so far. Not a single convert. 7 years. Poverty stricken, all sorts of hardships, devastating loss of his wife's health, millions of things. Right? What's he doing? I mean, these men had the vision of Isaiah 2 verses 1 to 4, as did all of those late 18th century and 19th century reformed ministers who were at the front line of the foreign missions movement. Our own church, especially the Free Church, Alexander Duff went to India and all these others, William Chalmers Bird's to China, and you know, just armies went out into the... Why? Because they were confident that their labor wasn't in vain in the Lord, and that however small their immediate fruitfulness might be, that what they were doing was going to last forever and eventually triumph, and the Lord would be glorified. And so we look in our own day, dark world, things are tough and difficult and evil and so on and so forth. Do we retreat from the commission, you know, with regards to foreign missions and so on? No. We sit back in our little houses and our little rooms and wherever the Lord has placed us. And we sit there and we picture in our mind's eye, you know, the picture of the sun rising. And it, at the speed of light, it goes over the landscape and just begins to cover, right? And it rises and rises and the sun spreads further and further. And we think to ourselves, yes, indeed, this is it. You know, the gospel. This is the future of what the Lord has in store, the gospel spreading over the face of the earth. We labor on, waiting for the dawn, as it were, and for the high sun of the gospel to rise in all of its strength. And we're thinking long term, of course. And that's helpful because it's not about us. It was never about us, and it's never going to be about us. So it's perfectly okay for these things to be long-term. You know, our fulfillment, our sense of accomplishment, our fruitfulness, the blessings of our labors and so on and so forth, our part is relatively unimportant. Who cares? We're supposed to be, and I trust are, laboring for the name that endures forever, His name. Forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him, and blessed all nations shall him call. It's his name. And so we carry the torch forward. This is what Israel should have been doing. Judah should have been doing in Isaiah's day. It's what the church should be doing now, pushing the advance of the kingdom here and now. We are right now to be walking in the light of the Lord as bearers of the light. And that's going to influence our personal investments. We recognize this whole idea of long term. Who cares? At the end, this is what happens. Those who sowed and those who reaped rejoice together. They're considered the same. And so on the last day, which is the best day, the most important day, the only day that really matters, when the Lord reveals all that's been done, and bestows his reward upon all of those who have served for his glory, the sowers and the reapers rejoice in the reward together from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is unimportant what part we're given. What's important is that we play that part to the glory of God, that we seek first his kingdom. that we live for what lasts. There is so much of this world and so much of life that doesn't last, never was designed by God or intended to last, never could last. We're to live for what lasts. What lasts? His kingdom. That's why we seek it first. His kingdom is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pour everything into that. Souls last. They last for eternity. They're immortal souls. Everything done in good for souls lasts forever. The Word of God, which is what central to the Church of Jesus Christ, that lasts forever. It endures for time and eternity. And so we hook our wagon to Christ's train. This is what we're interested in. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. You know, I've shown you your future. I'm about to show you in verse 6 and following your present circumstances. You're walking in darkness. Hear my call, the Lord says. Walk ye in the light of the Lord. We're to work while it's day because night cometh. Death is coming soon. Our mouths are closed, our eyes are shut, we're laid in the grave. And so we're to work while it's day. But it's not as if that's all. Because even when laid to rest, the dawn is still coming. Future of the church is still coming. Far more important, the second coming of Jesus is still coming. And with it, the consummation of the age. And with it, the new heavens and the new earth. And my friends, when the believing people of God reach the shores of the New Jerusalem, when they reach the shores of glory and of Zion and pass through those gates, they pass into an arena where the light never sets. Engulfed in light, the light which is the Lord himself for all of eternity. Now we saw that. I'm not going to read it again, but in Isaiah 60, you know, that sort of language is used in verses 19 and 20, but then it's picked up in the book of Revelation, where we're told in chapter 21, verse 11, speaking of the church, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Verses 23 and 24, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk. Notice the language. Walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Chapter 22, verse 5. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and forever. Perpetual light. That's what heaven includes, walking in the light of Jehovah for all of eternity. And so the Lord says, do not sidestep the implications. Verses 1 to 4 may seem remote, may seem distant, may seem future for the present church, but they have present implications. We are to walk right here, right now, in the light, in Jehovah's light, in the light of the Lord, and as such to bear light. Let's stand for prayer. O Lord our God in heaven, the one who is the Father of lights, that Son of righteousness, who is a sun and shield to thy people, who riseth with healing in thy wings, who has given to us thy Son, who himself is the light of the world. O Lord, hear our cries. Cause the light of thy countenance to shine upon us. Enable us to walk in this light. Cause, O Lord, the word of God to be our constant guide. O send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides to us, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And make it so, O Lord, that the church of Jesus Christ would be a lampstand in this dark world, and that Christians would be lights in this world, bearers of the light of Christ, Hear our cries. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.